We're a little light this morning in number, but we make forward in quality. You know, it's just good to see you all here. Appreciate your presence. If you're visiting, you're welcome guests. We hope you'll stay a little bit afterwards so we get to know you better. We encourage you to take out your Bibles and follow with us. We'll be looking a little bit at the context of what was just read. With a major aspect of this lesson of looking at seeking His kingdom first. And something else I want to point out from the beginning is that what Jesus, we often overlook in sermons like this, seeking the kingdom first, but there's also, it says, seeking His righteousness first. Yeah, and the two go hand in hand. As Christians, we would probably all agree that God says we must put His kingdom and righteousness first, but and that is what we should do. However, we commonly disagree on what all this implies. And this is something to be considered. There are times, we may all agree here, when something comes up and we are providentially, I'm probably putting quotations, providentially hindered here, whether we are or not. We cannot make it to services. After too many of these, however, we need to start to take stock as to what our priorities are. How much are we putting in our way as an excuse to not come into the presence of God? And put it another way, let's put it here, too many of these, however, we have to look at our appointed times with God. As you look at the church, how do you feel about it? Okay, is it something that's, people are getting together, we don't know for what for, is it just kind of a light, hazy thing to you? Or is it something that's just a social club? We came, we studied a little Bible, almost like you would if you went over to somebody's home, and read a few things and then went home. Or do you actually look at it that you're here in the presence of God? I mean, this is what he states, is that where you're gathered, as a church, this is from 1 Corinthians, I'm in your presence. That's God's promise. Now, do you see him as being here? Or do you have a tendency to just look at the physical aspects? People here, the preachers here, whatever, and we know we're supposed to study. So we've come together, we've gathered, and we totally miss the fact that somehow, some way, we should have seen or imagined or known that God was here too. And I even made the error here of putting it in the past tense. He is here now. I'm not trying to be arrogant here. He is speaking to us through His Word. As much as I can give you His Word, what is His Word? And hopefully not too much of this is my own, or I'm warping it through my own perspective. But it's God talking to you. Are you listening to what He's trying to tell you? One person stays away because of family from out of town. That is, Uncle Harry, we haven't seen in 20 years, is coming, and so we don't go to services so we can just visit with him. Again, we're looking at a choice here. Who is more important, being in God's presence or Uncle Harry's? Another, because we have a job. Okay, it's required that the boss wants us to work this Sunday, perhaps next Sunday. And perhaps it begins to take over where the boss requires that we need to work every Sunday. Another, because we have some school event. Graduation is most important. We're all going to graduate Sunday morning, so parents and everybody have to be there. Or some special holiday or some special sporting event, whatever. Now, if these are valid in one person's life, then they're valid in everybody's life. Okay. And are they not, if they're valid in one person's life, they're valid in everybody's at all times? I mean, why could we not go, okay, well, we got somebody coming from out of town, we got a school event, we got a holiday, we got a sporting event, da-da-da-da-da. You know, we've all got these, we all need to go to them. There was a time when none of this occurred. When Sunday was set aside for God, the Lord's Day. And nobody even planned anything. You know, you didn't go to a restaurant, you didn't go shopping, whatever, because it was all closed. And because we allowed a little here and a little there, I mean, I can remember, you know, in my lifetime where school, nothing happened on Wednesday night or Sunday because they knew people would be at church. And by the time we got to, you know, our daughter's graduation, suddenly they started having graduations on Sunday morning. Why did they think they could do that? It's because we gradually let them. We work because we gradually let the boss dictate that his time is more important than God's. Yeah, God comes first, we all agree that, but only after all these other things. Is that the way we're supposed to read this? What do we really show the world, to new converts, to our family, on how much we value our worship to God? How often do we begrudge God a midweek service and forget the example set by the Christians in the first century? They were here every day, meeting with one another, working and having fellowship, you know, serving God on a daily basis. I mean, when it comes to the point where it says, God added to the church daily, such as should be saved, how do you get people added to the church daily unless somebody's out there daily talking to people? Making converts. You ever wonder why you'll be working at a job and you're putting in a lot of time and the boss has got you coming in, you know, on Sundays and everything else, and eventually you'll lose the job? And you go, well, I put all that time in. What happened? Well, you see, you consider the boss and not the greater boss, God. I mean, it's one of the things that, you know, God tries to tell the Israelites in Malachi. I mean, agrarian society, you know, you put the seed in the ground, you water it, you till the, you know, ground, whatever. You do everything that's necessary, and you probably work hard at it. But then the crop doesn't come up. And you scratch your head and go, wait a minute, I did everything right. It's a good season. You know, the seed's in there. I've watered it. It's got everything that it needs. There should be a crop. Why isn't there? And God says, because you neglected my house. Why should I bless you when you're not trying to bless me? And you lose your job. And you wonder, what happened? I think it's kind of cute, too, when people tell me, well, we went to a game Sunday. And I love this one because I usually ask, did your team win? Well, no. Well, gee, I wonder why. It may have been the only time they lost. No. But perhaps just God wasn't there. And you shouldn't have been. And a lot of times we look at our families and put a lot into family, but there's something we don't put there. And that's God. I mean, we listen to the children when they complain, oh, we got to go to, you know, we got to go to church Wednesday night. You know, we've got homework to do. Or do we have to go Sunday night? You know, we got all the kids at school are getting together for this event or whatever. It's like, what are we listening to from the world? And what Christ was, or what God was trying to tell the Israelites, is that look at what's going on here. In order to preserve my word, you've got to know it. You've got to know it and study it diligently, and you have to pass it on to the next generation. When they get up, when you walk with them in the at noon, you know, when you put them down to bed, are you teaching them about God and His righteousness? Are you ingraining it? I mean, one of the things that, one book that I read about, you know, how to preserve this nation. What do you do when everything in the nation is gearing, you know, to destroy the family, get rid of God and everything else? How do you deal with it? And one of the advices, part of the advice that this individual author was giving is, take your kids out of school and homeschool them. Now, if you're ever homeschooled, you know it takes a lot of time. You know, to take, you know, one parent and one child and take them through all the courses. It takes a lot of time. But that's as much time as the world is infusing them when they're in school. If the world is having that much influence, and it's a bad influence, it's time to take them out of school and do some sacrificing and start teaching them at home. One, you start giving them a good influence, and two, you're not paying the school anymore, and eventually they'll get the idea, since they're not getting all these funds, oh, perhaps we're doing it wrong. Perhaps the, you know, the teacher or the parent should have more of a say what's going on. Perhaps God should have more of a say on what's being taught our children. There was a time when that's the way it was. You know, pick up some of the primers of, you know, 17th, 18th century school kids. God was in every lesson. You know, the Bible by law had to be taught, or you weren't recognized as a state in the United States. And we wonder why our families fall apart. You know, we don't not only don't not teach them at home, we don't even bring them to church to get the little bit that they're going to learn here. And then when our kids go fall away, we blame the church. Now, how lame is that? I mean, stop to think about it. I mean, I know people who, you know, have come to church maybe most of their lives, and then they're going to retire. You know, the magic words. And you know, I've heard people go, oh, yeah, we're going to, you know, we bought a little place up in Idaho or Wyoming or whatever. Right. Is there a church there? A what? Did you even look? You know, find out, oh, yeah, there's a church. It's about like 160 miles over the mountains, which means, you know, we're talking Idaho, we're talking Wyoming, that in the dead of winter, all the passes are going to be snowed in, so you can't go to church for 6 months. Okay? What does that say about your spirituality? Now, don't get me wrong on this, in the sense that if you're going there to start a church, that's something totally different. But if you're someone that can't start a church and you pick a place to retire to that doesn't have one, where's your thinking? Now, in the first century, we're talking about the level of spirituality. In Acts 8, you see persecution coming on the church, and the church blew apart. I mean, stop to think about it. All the Christians that left, and it says specifically, you know, that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but all the rest of them had to scatter. I guarantee you, they were not going to a place that had a church, because they just got, you know, they just left the only church on the planet. So what did they do? Well, evidently, because they met every day and they had the tutorage of the apostles, they were strong enough to take the word with them and start congregations wherever they settled down. And this is what we see. The apostles trying to play catch-up. You know, rarely do you find an apostle going someplace and starting a congregation. You find them mostly finding a congregation they're trying to get to. Like Paul says, I'm trying to get to your Romans so I can impart some spiritual gifts to you. Because the individual Christian had been built up enough they could take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Do you feel you're strong enough to do that? Do you think if push came to shove and we had to vacate this area and you had to go find someplace else where there's less persecution, could you take the word of God with you? Have you put the kingdom of God first enough in your life that it's a part of you? That wherever you go, you will be taking it with you and it'll find roots. Starting with your family and then developing out in a community. Okay? That's a mindset of putting God's kingdom and his righteousness first. You've already got the behavior down. You already know what's right and you know how to teach it. And that's a responsibility all of us have to have. I've said before, this is what the Hebrew writer says, by this time you ought to be teachers. And we go, oh, I can't teach. Really? You've never had to teach anybody anything. Never had to teach a coworker what your what his job is to be. You've never taught your children anything. You've never taught yourself. At some point, as you get further along in school, nobody's making you, especially if you go off to college. Your parents aren't there, trying to get you to study. It has to be self-generated. The teacher gives you the assignment, and you have to teach yourself. You have to read the book. You have to figure out how to get it into your mind. You have to figure out how to do the assignment. You're teaching yourself, and you can't pass that on to somebody else. All we're doing is changing the subject, God's Word. Don't tell me you can't teach. God requires it of us. Unless we're challenged in some way. Then he'll make an exception. Some excuses are not well received by God. We've already given some of the excuses as to why people miss the assembling of themselves. The following passages as we're going to look at will show you, will validate this, that God is not going to look at them kindly. And we'll give you a few other that people have used. Land speculation, commodity investment, relationship problems. Someone once has said, well, we had a fight in the family or things went bad at work and I just didn't feel like coming. Perhaps if you had come, you would have felt better afterwards. It is like saying, even being in the presence of God will not change your attitude. Okay, if that's your position, then I will guarantee you being in heaven will not change your attitude either. Because that's all it is being in the presence of God for eternity. And if that's not going to make you a better person, you got to seriously rethink where you're sitting. Notice Luke 14. You've got people. Here's Jesus walking on the earth, and he's trying to get people to come and follow him. And he's healing. People that they've seen have been blind and lame and everything else, and he's curing all of them. All of them, without exception. He's performing miracles. He's teaching wisdom beyond the Pharisees or what anybody's ever heard before. And he's saying, come, follow me. And some of the excuses that he starts getting, I bought a piece of land and need to go out and look at it. When was the last time you bought a piece of land that you'd never seen before? I hope you bought a boat to go with it. Think about it. Really. Or one of these things, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Excuse me, you bought some animals to work with and you don't even know if they're lame or not? And you paid money for it. When was the last time you bought a car and at least didn't drive it around the block to find out if it was one of those lemons that Detroit puts out? Or something secondhand, you bought from your neighbor and you didn't take it down to the auto mechanic and have a look at it, to find out, that it actually had an engine in it, not a couple of squirrels, sitting there pulling around. The excuse is, when you really get down to it, they're lame as anything. I'm almost afraid to get into the next one. I have married a wife, and for that reason I can't come. Let's make this more generic so I don't get in too much trouble. Okay, when I get into counseling, a lot of times you have couples come in, and here's the attitude. The only reason they came into counseling because they figured the preacher would tell their spouse what's wrong with the spouse. Okay, and when you start, you know, hammering away at the problem, and they kind of discover that maybe they haven't been, you know, pulling their weight, they go, well, I would have been a better Christian if they had been a better Christian. I see. So your spirituality and your salvation depends on somebody else. I mean, let's inventory this a little bit. God doesn't care what your situation is. Yeah. Whoever he gave you or whoever you picked, deal with it. I mean, life is a test. I mean, it's not supposed to go smoothly. You know, you're going to be given something that's going to test you and hopefully make you stronger. You know, there's people who get married and their spouse, I mean, they get things. Alzheimer's, they get in, you know, Parkinson's, they get some kind of cancer, maybe they get in an auto accident and they get disabled, or in a fire and they get disfigured. And, you know, you'd be surprised how worldly people deal with it. You know, sometimes, well, they just, you know, can't and they leave, but others, they will stick it out no matter what. I've seen people, you know, living with, you know, not what they married, but something that had been altered. And they still dealt with it as if they loved them. You know, they did the right thing. You know, this is why it's not just putting the kingdom first, it's putting his righteousness first. There might, you know, what you're looking for in life, no matter how good it goes or how sour it goes, is what you can learn from it. Because it is a test. I mean, look at the prophet Hosea. You know, God gave him a wife. She was a prostitute. She was unfaithful. Hosea loved her, but she left him. And what was the lesson? You know, he may have had some complaints, but God goes, I want you to feel how I felt when Israel left me. Okay, you got some really nasty little kids. You know, you don't know how they turned out that way. But, you know, you've got Damien, you know, the Antichrist, you know, living, you know, in the room next to you. Okay. What you'll learn is perhaps God feels the same way about you as his children. Rebellious, doing what you want, not listening to any kind of discipline or authority or good advice and direction. Okay. Relate it all to God. That's what we should be learning. So that in the final analysis, we're tighter with God because of the decisions we make. That we come through no matter what the situation, you know, the problem, the crisis, the trial, it's there to make us better people. And we accept it as that. I just flashed again, I've used this example, but I remember this guy, he just really affected me what he said. Because he was an artist, and he lost both of his arms, really. And he was trying to learn to paint. He was doing a pretty good job of just painting with his feet or with his mouth. And the interviewer said, yeah, don't you feel angry at this or whatever? And his answer was, he said, I'd rather it happened to me than somebody who couldn't handle it. Could you make the same statement? Okay, God is seeing if we can handle it. I tell you what, if life really gets bad, yeah, God's already judged that, hey, you can handle a lot. Let's see how much more you can handle. He won't give you more than you can handle. He's already promised that. So don't throw in the towel and go, I can't deal with this. God's going, yes, you can. Find the way. Whatever it is, don't let it be an excuse to not put God's kingdom first. Matthew 22, it says, they went their own way, one to his farm and another to his business. It covers every aspect. Doesn't matter the excuse. Further, people want to go their own way and not God's. They have the worries of the world as their excuse. In the parable of the talent, why didn't the unrighteous servant invest what the master gave him? Notice Matthew 25, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. What do we know about God? Oh, God's just all loving and forgiving and all this kind of stuff. You haven't been sitting through Deuteronomy with us. You've never read anything in the Old Testament, as a matter of fact. You get what I like Old Testament studies is you get a well-rounded view of God. It's like our own children. You know, if we have a child that really works hard and tries to do their best, you know, and wants to be helpful and wants to be loving and everything else, man, you can't do enough for them. But if you get a child that bucks you everywhere and then nothing but a hassle and they scream at you and tell you, you know, that they won't do what you tell them, you know, you feel like the best advice you can give them is to go play in the street. And that's what God does. You know, at times that he just gets so sick of us, you know, he shows, okay, go play someplace dangerous. If you don't, I'll make it that way. Because there's some things that, you know, he will draw the line at. He has a gag factor too. There's a time when God becomes impatient. Now, he's the most patient that you'll ever see. But there's a limit even to God. And we've got to learn that. We've got to learn, you know, what you can do for God. You know, what really makes him on your side and what really turns him against you. You get a beautiful picture of that in the Old Testament. Now this guy's in the New. I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. Well, he was doing good until he got to that last part. You know, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We should have it. But if you do have a good, honest, sincere fear of God, why are you burying what he gave you when you know he's expecting more from you? What are we doing with our lives? You know, this comes down to really putting the kingdom of God first. Maybe this one, I'll use my overhead here. As you look at a chart, this chart, perspective chart, recreation, do we need occasionally? I'm getting to the point where I would say no to this. Force myself to go out and do things, but recreation, I'd rather pick up a book. You know, let the mind go. Recreation. I don't have to move. You know, my mind does all the activity. You know, in my dreams, I get a lot of activity. You know. In my dreams, I can fly and do all sorts of things. But you know, so recreation, I think you can take it or leave it. You know. Government is sort of important. Friends are important. Yeah. Okay. Work, you know, is real important. Family's real important. Sometimes we don't realize even what's really important. You know, you see kids, you know, they're playing with their Nintendos or whatever, and, you know, they're not going up and, you know, talking with mom and dad or their, you know, siblings or something like that. They've cut themselves off from the world. They don't realize the most important thing, that, you know, one of the most important things in their life is their family, you know, and friends and relating with them. But I tell you, of all this, if you had to have a choice, this is imperative, the kingdom of God. You lose that, you lose everything else. That's a given. You lose everything if you don't keep the kingdom of God up and running. That's how important all this stuff is. What about this? How are we like this servant? Okay. God has given you a spirit. What are you doing with it? He's given you days. He's given that spirit life. Okay. Of all the days that God has given you, what have you done with them? He's given you intelligence, the ability to learn and to apply. What have you done with it? Of all the associations that you have, what have you done with them? Of all, talk about giving, where primarily it looks like, the wealth. And we've seen, in Deuteronomy, God is the one that makes you wealthy. That's the source behind it all. He's the one. What have you done with that? What have you done with the years? Okay. God has given you a lot, and He expects something. What are you going to give back? Okay, well, here's my life. Okay, I gave it to you, you're giving it back, or I'm going to take it anyway. But what have you filled it with? Well, I buried it in the ground and did nothing with it because I was afraid of doing something wrong. But you didn't do anything right either. God is expecting a harvest from your life, from what He's blessed you with, from all that He's given to you. Well, I didn't have all the opportunities that the preacher had. Preacher didn't have any opportunities either. You make them. You look for them. I mean, in this this teaching of Christ, when it talks about putting the kingdom of God first and God will provide all the rest, and it talks about doesn't He take care of the birds of the air? How does He take care of the birds of the air? Does He drop worms in their mouth as they sit in the nest? Or they go out and look for what God provides? They still have work to do. Even the lilies of the field, how do they get pollinated? Even they've got work to do. They've got to stretch out of the ground as a seed and point themselves to the sun. They've got to sit there and be ready for the sunshine and the rain. They've got to suck up the nutrients in the ground. They've got to work with the insects in order to get cross-pollinated and all this kind of stuff. Nothing's stagnant. Even the things we think are just sitting there dormant looking pretty are actually working. Because they know God expects something from them. Even though their life is just very short, they know God expects something from them. How about us more then? As complicated as we are and all that God has done to bless us. What have we really returned to God? Have we taken everything He's given us and buried it? In Nintendos or whatever. I want to tell you something. This is not a holier than thou speech. I'm hammering it myself here too. There's a lot more I think I could have done. I'm still looking for more. That's what you got to do. Constantly looking. Never satisfied. Trying to do more. Augustine once was told by a member of the church, Augustine goes way back to like the 3rd century. Guy didn't come to church, and he asked him, why didn't you come to church? And he says, well, not working. Guy's got to make a living, doesn't he? And Augustine's answer was, does he? When something becomes more important than God, do you really have to do it? I mean, sometimes we worry about, I've seen people that put everything into their job. That's their life. It's the job they've had for years and years and years. And I've seen them lose that job. And they're devastated. They're just devastated. They never planned on anything else. Nothing else filled their life. They may have even lost their family, but they had the job. And now they don't know how to deal with it. Because they didn't have God in their life too. I'll tell you, I don't know how many jobs I've lost. not just preaching jobs, but also just other jobs. I've countless. People ask me, well, what have you done with your life? What kind of jobs you worked at? You ever watch the movie Airplane, where Robert Hayes starts to tell people about his past, and then the camera swings over and the person's hanging themselves or taking poison because they're just so bored. I've quit doing that. I don't tell anybody what I used to do. Yeah. Because I feel they get this kind of, and before I'm halfway done, yeah. So I won't tell you all the jobs that I've lost. Okay. But I'll tell you, yeah, when God is a part of your life, it doesn't matter. I know God's got something out there for me if I stick up for, you know, what he wants me to do. And I left one situation that the next one I stepped into actually wasn't better than when I left. Now, it's not just jobs. It could be people. Yeah, your circle of friends. I've known people that, you know, they were just spouses, so in love with each other. They just hung around each other. That's all they did. And I've seen them, when one dies, invariably it won't be more than 6 months the other will die. They'll just will themselves because that was their whole life. That was it, that other person. They didn't have extended family, extended friends. They didn't have extended into God. I mean, what life shows you is things change. As you go on, in fact, the biggest changes in your life are going to happen later in life. You're going to lose most of your friends. If you're going to hang around and you're 90, you're going to lose most of your friends, your spouse, maybe even some of your kids. Yeah, you're going to move a lot. You might even lose your country or whatever. Everything's going to change. You're going to lose your health. You're going to lose your job. God expects you to go through some of the greatest changes of your life, face them and overcome them when you think you're least able to do so, when you're old and feeble and whatever. Depends on what's inside. Where's the real strength come from? Yeah, you should have learned by then it should be coming from God. And that you're ready to step into a whole new life. Jesus told his disciples, you put God first, he'll take care of everything else. Don't be anxious. Now, life is more than food, the body more than clothing. God is the one who gives tomorrow. He fills it with what we need. When we begin to put other things first, they become our idols. We trust in them. They are our masters. His relation becomes more important than our Heavenly Father's. If we are spending so much more time with other things, meaning that we love them more than God. You want to know, well, we don't do idol worship anymore. No, we don't have little figurines or totems or whatever, but the principle is still the same. I know I'm running out of time, and I haven't even got hardly to the second page. Well, let me see if I can cut some of this down. Okay, Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters. You're told that. You're either going to serve money or God. You're going to serve the world or God. Parable of the sower, you know it. It warns you. Things are going to choke it out if you let them. The world, okay, do not love the world or the things. The world's passing away. It's a fad. If you ever play chess, the longer the game goes, the more pieces get taken off. Until the last thing that's left, all the pieces are gone and just the king remains. I've been in a couple of games like that that we got rid of everybody's stuff, and that's all with the king. And that's life. Okay, that's a concept that goes way back. You know, life is like a chessboard. Omar Khayyam. We are powerless pieces on a game he plays, on a checkerboard of nights and days. Hither and thither he moves and checks and slays, and then one by one back in the closet lays. And the last piece left is God. Okay, so why get caught up in the world? You know, the only thing that means anything in this life or the next is God. And this is what we have to learn. Advantages of putting the kingdom first. The promise of God's provision is more stable than the world's economy. If you are not used to looking for God's help, you will not find it when you need it. Primo example for now. And you think, how does this fit in? But look at the life of Daniel. Okay, here's a man, as a boy, who lost his world. And Some of you are young enough, you may see the complete destruction of the United States. You may have to find yourself living someplace else. Even some of us older folks may have to find ourselves, you know, some other part of the world. Daniel lost everything as a young person, moved into a place where he had to learn the language, had to learn the customs, everything. He dealt with it, but he put God first. He rose to a position of power in Babylon. And he was very good at his job because he put God first. And God made sure that he prospered. Now, here's the kicker. Even when Babylon failed, he was so good at his job that Persia put him in the same position. You find me any character in history that's ever happened to. You do what you're supposed to do. You put God first, and you do the best you can, and God will make sure you're taken care of. Even if your country is completely wiped out from... Daniel went through two situations where his country was completely taken away from him. But he still went on with a vengeance because he kept God first. When God is in your life, worlds can melt away from under you. But God will provide opportunities in the next to come. Whether it's worlds within worlds here, or we're stepping into the world to come. That sounds like a great invitation. I'll let you read the rest of it. That's why I write it out. You know, it's kind of self-explanatory. But part of this invitation... Yeah, there's one more passage here. The very last one, Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in very little things is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in very little things is unrighteous also much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust you with true riches? Yeah, underline that. Who's going to entrust you with true riches? How are you doing in this life? Are you keeping God as the centerpiece? Whatever you're doing, are you putting the kingdom of God and His righteousness first? Okay. Look at it this way, folks. It's a job interview. It is. It's a job interview. God wants to see how faithful you are. Because evidently, if this parable holds true, He's got something bigger in mind in the next life. Have you been found faithful and true in this life? He's saying, hey, if I can't even trust you with this garbage, how can I trust you with something that really means something? You might find yourself as an archangel, you know, in another time, in another planet or whatever. Who knows what God's going to have, you know. I'm sure He was doing something for eternity before He came up with this galaxy or universe. He's probably going to be doing something after this one. And God comes to a screaming halt. He's got a lot of time on his hands. I mean, it just doesn't, you know, it doesn't figure that, you know, 6,000 years in the eternity of God, this is it. You know, are you getting prepared for what He's got in mind for you? It's a job interview. So the question is, do you want the job? Do you want the job? Do you want a place with God in eternity? Do you want more valuable things to be turned over to you? Do you want life, you know, without bounds as part of, you know, your future? With all the security and hope and everything else that goes with it. I mean, the next job you stand in with God is going to be permanent. You're not going to believe the retirement plan. But do you want the job? It's like what you're putting on your resume sometimes. Yeah, the way we live our lives, our resume before God looks pretty bad. And we have to start thinking about how can we start to fix that resume? Yeah. How can we get it so that God can learn to trust us? And it begins now. What sort of decisions do you make? Are you willing to put yourself in God's hands at this very moment? Are you willing to accept His offer? If there's anything we can do to help, let us know. Would you come?